Am I that funny? I always think that when I look in the mirror, I think I'm about the funniest looking guy that ever lived. And used to give me the creeps getting in front of people, but I guess I just had to learn to deal with my weakness. It was about midnight, and I was sitting on a stool at the video arcade where I was working. It had been kind of a difficult night. Been an awful lot of people up there that night, and I'd already put in about a 14-hour day. I was tired, but my mind wasn't on the video arcade this particular night. My mind was on my wife and children at home. We just brought our new baby home from the hospital. It's my third child. And we couldn't spend more than 12 hours in the hospital because I didn't have any insurance, and the longer you stay, the more it costs. So I brought Kathy and my little girl home the first day. And all I could think about was, one, to be at home with them. Somehow to be a help to my wife and be a help to my children instead of sitting in this video arcade till 2 in the morning. I was working almost 80 hours a week. And my wife was home in this little trailer that we lived in, all by herself. The day that we brought my little girl home, the neighbor who lives just out the back end of our trailer, our bedroom was in the very back. You could reach through the window 2 feet away, and there was this guy's trailer. And he worked the 2 o'clock in the afternoon till 10 o'clock shift every day. So his free time sort of started after 10 o'clock when he got home. So my wife was winding down, trying to get the new baby to sleep. And my new baby slept in a crib right here, 2 feet away from his trailer. He decided to remodel his trailer. Starting the very night, we brought my daughter home. And the saw would be going, boom, 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 boom. Crap, oh, crap. Pound, pound, rip, pound, pound. Baby didn't get much sleep. My wife wasn't getting much sleep. And on top of that, I knew she was at home in excruciating back pain. At this point in her life, she couldn't even lift a gallon of milk out of the refrigerator without excruciating pain, almost bringing her to tears. It's kind of a dreary trailer with this dark paneling that was peeling. And I was sitting there wishing so bad that there was something that I could do, but there was nothing I could do. I was in a prisoner, if you will, to the circumstances that God put us in. There was nothing I could do about it. All of a sudden, as I was pondering this situation, and I was kind of drifting off, thinking about all the things I wished I could change, I was kind of startled out of my dreamland there, and the phone rang, and it was my wife. It's about 1 in the morning. She said, "Mark, I called to tell you something." She said, "About 2 hours ago, I was going to pick up the phone and call you. I was angry. I was sitting here trying to nurse the baby and rock. And this guy's making all this noise, and my back's killing me. It's killing me so bad I can hardly sit up to nurse the baby. My wife has a very high tolerance for pain." And she said, "I wanted you home here so bad. This is so unfair." And as I thought about our circumstances, Mark, it just all seemed so unbearable. And as I reached to pick up the telephone to give you a call to tell you to get home now, she said, God began to speak to my heart. They put the phone down, and I opened up my Bible to a passage in 2 Corinthians, and she said, "I'd like to read it to you." She was reading in those days from the Phillips Bible was one of her favorites. Three times I begged the Lord for this to leave me, but His reply has always been, "My grace is enough for you. For where there is weakness, My power is shown even more completely. Therefore, I have cheerfully made up my mind to boast and be proud of my weaknesses, because they only mean a deeper experience of the power of Christ in my life. I can even enjoy my weaknesses, my insults, my privations, my persecution, and my difficulties for Christ's sake, for my very weakness makes me strong in Him." She said to me, she said, "You know, Mark, I realized at that moment God spoke to me, and I've been telling God, you know what, God, I want out of my circumstances. I don't want these circumstances anymore. This is unfair. It's unfair that I had to come home today. It's unfair that this moron is deciding to remodel his trailer at 1, 2, and 3 o'clock in the morning, and it would last usually till 3 in the morning. It's unfair that my husband has got to work almost 80 hours a week. It's unfair that I have to be here alone, squished into 680 square feet with five of us living here. It's unfair." And then she said, "You know, Mark, God spoke to me. And I realized that what I was really telling God was, God, I don't want any more of Your grace. I don't want to experience any more of Your grace. I just want You to change my circumstances." And she said, "But I realized as I read this passage and God began to speak to me that what I was really saying was, God, I don't want to go deeper. I don't want to experience this supernatural power in my life." And I realized, Mark, that God wanted to take me to a deeper experience of the supernatural power of God in my life that the Bible calls grace. She said to me, "Mark, right there and then, I made a decision. I decided I am going to trust God for this grace, and I am going to believe that He's going to give me the strength to cope no matter how long this continues to go on. No matter how long I'm in pain, how long this guy remodels his trailer, how long you have to keep working, I am going to trust God for grace." Now, any of you that have ever met my wife know that she's seldom without a smile. And that's even true at home. She's not perfect, and she's not an angel. But she is to me from God. Her joy is remarkable. Last night, my wife was up for most of the night in pain, shooting down her right leg and her right arm. Doesn't stop. Doctors can't find what's wrong. It's probably a pinched nerve somewhere, but, you know, it's not showing up. It's been this way now for 3 years. 3 years. And I have watched her go back to this verse over and over and over and over again. And every time, over the last 27 years that I've known her, and almost 25 that we've been married, I have seen God marvelously provide for Kathy over and over and over and over again. And instead of falling apart, instead of being a basket case, instead of not being able to deal with life, instead she has learned the secret of tapping into this incredible supernatural power of God that Paul talks about. Now, Paul was the author of this passage. And I'd like to give you a little background of what Paul was going through at the time that he wrote this verse. Listen carefully. "I worked harder than any of the rest of the apostles. I have served more prison sentences. I have been beaten times without number. I have faced death again and again. I have been beaten the regulation 39 stripes by the Jews 5 times." This was in addition to his other beatings. The regulation 39 stripes meant that they believed that if they hit you the 40th time, you would die. It was that excruciating. 5 times that had happened to him. "I have been beaten with rods 3 times. I have been stoned once. I have been shipwrecked 3 times. I have been 24 hours in the open sea by myself. In my travels, I have been in constant danger from rivers, from bandits, from my own countrymen, and from pagans. I have faced danger in city streets, dangers in the desert, danger on the high seas, danger among false Christians. I have known drudgery, exhaustion, many sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, fasting, cold, and exposure. Apart from all the external trials, I have the daily burden of caring for all of the churches. Do you think anyone is weak without my feeling their weakness? Does anyone have his faith upset without me burning with indignation? Oh, if I'm going to boast, let me boast of the things which have shown up my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I speak the simple truth. In Damascus, the town governor, acting by King Aretas' orders, had his patrol out to arrest me, and I escaped through a window and was let down the wall in a basket. This man, Paul, had a very, very difficult life. Things were not easy for Paul. In another passage, he writes this: as far as we are concerned, this is just before this other passage in the same book of Corinthians, we do not wish to stand in anyone's way, nor do we wish to bring discredit on the ministry God has given us. Indeed, we want to prove ourselves genuine ministers of God, whatever we have to go through. Patient endurance of troubles, hardship, desperate situations, being flogged or imprisoned, being mobbed, overworked, sleepless and starving, with sincerity, with insight and patience, with sheer kindness and the Holy Spirit, with genuine love, speaking the plain truth and living by the power of God. Our sole defense, our only weapon, is a life of integrity. Whether we meet honor or dishonor, praise or blame, we are called imposters, but we are true. We are called nobodies, but we must be in the public eye. Never far from death, and yet here we are alive, always going through it, yet never going under. We know sorrow, yet our joy is inextinguishable. We have nothing to bless ourselves with, yet we bless many others with true riches. We are penniless, and yet we possess everything. There has never been another Christian like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's life was one of deprivation, one of tremendous hardship, one of tremendous toil, one of tremendous abuse, one that faced tremendous persecution, tremendous difficulties. And yet you see this man writing, whether he's in prison, he's caring about other people. In the book of Philippians, he writes from jail and speaks of joy more than any other book. If God's grace, I want you to think about this for a moment. If God's grace was good enough for Paul in the cruel, brutal, difficult ancient world, then it is good enough for us to deal with the modern world. I told you when I began this series on God the Magnificent, I want classic Christianity. I want to experience New Testament Christianity. There are a whole variety of types of Christians today. Christianity today is a little bit about cigarettes. You got extra nicotine, you got low tar Christianity, you got extra caffeine added Christianity. I want, and God wants you to experience, New Testament Christianity, which is a radical and revolutionary brand of Christianity. And I want you to know, and I'm saying this for myself as well, I have not been beaten 39 times save one. I have not been stoned. I have not been shipwrecked. I have not had the pressure of all the Mediterranean churches on my back. And if God could give Paul the grace to cope with that, then God can give a new mother grace to cope with her baby. And God can give you and I grace to cope with the unlovable roommate we're stuck with. And God can give us the grace to deal with our dysfunctional past. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is God of extraordinary and infinite power and unlimited grace in our lives. Not only, as I shared with you last week, does God pay for the debts that we have incurred through our sin, but God gives us an unlimited line of credit to provide for any present and future need that we may have in our lives. God is extraordinary. I could tell you tonight story after story after story of the practical ways in which God has provided supernatural grace for me in my life, for my wife in her life, for others that I've observed in their lives. I remember you've heard me share this before, but I'm going to share it again because I think it's incredibly remarkable. I watched my mother left destitute and penniless by my father with five children at home. My mother had never worked outside the home and had never been past the fifth or sixth grade. 30 days after my father left, the sheriff showed up and evicted my mother from the house. And I was in the middle of the stuff I just told you, working at the video arcade, penniless myself. And I could not help her. Not only did my mother have no one to lean on, my mother did not fall apart. My mother did not become an alcoholic or a drug addict trying to cope. Because you see, my mother had practiced over the previous 24 years depending on the grace of God in her life. And every day, sure, there was sorrow. Yes, there was great grief. But there was great strength because God meets us with grace in our weakness, not in our strength. And in our weakest moment, God meets us with grace and power. And every day, my mother would start her day on her knees. Because not only was she not out on the street less than 8 hours, then someone she contacted had a duplex that she was able to rent, and they all moved into this tiny little duplex. My mother and my five siblings. And whatever furniture she could take, she put in that little duplex, the rest that she sold. She was driving this old, broken-down car, and God provided for, and still providing for, my mother today. My father never did come back and never sent a dime, not a dime, home in the last 28 years. I could tell you the period that I had to work 80 hours a week for 3 years. I had friends tell me, "Mark, you're never going to make it. You can't do this." I said, "Look, I don't have any other options, so God is going to have to provide the grace and the strength to do it." I could tell you circumstance after circumstance that looked so terrible and so bad and was so difficult. And yet, at my weakest moment, there was God. I'd like to read to you another tremendous passage written again by the same author, the Apostle Paul. And it has been a passage that my wife and I have gone over and over and over multitudes of times. Philippians 4, verse 19, or verse 11. Paul writes, "For I have learned how to be content no matter what my circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have enough. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. The secret, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Let me share this with you. Christ is so much more than a religion. Christ is a divine being. He is God Himself. And when you come to know Him in a personal way, He lives inside of you. And He gives you power and He gives you strength as you learn to trust Him and obey Him. And not until then grace comes into your life. He never gives you grace till you trust, till you step out and obey. And when you do, grace is there to meet you. And the secret to handling life. Listen, we're living in a world today of addicts. We are living in a world today of people who are struggling to cope with life. But as a Christian, God is your coping mechanism. Christ intends that His grace would give you the ability to cope and deal with all that life throws your way. You see, grace is that secret power for living, for working, for relationships, for handling whatever comes your way, including the unexpectedly difficult. There is grace. And every time that God brings some weakness into our life, or the weaknesses that we live with on a daily basis, His intention is not to leave you in weakness, but to remind you that His strength, His power comes to fruition in your weakness. Not by the removal of your weakness, but in your weakness. And you can learn to say with Paul, I have cheerfully made up my mind to boast about my weaknesses. In fact, I am glad when difficulties and hardship come, for they only mean a greater experience of the power of God in my life. That was the perspective. That's called perspective. That's called attitude. You see, Paul looked at his difficulties differently than most people. He looked at them and saw opportunity. We look at them and see obstacles. Paul looked at them and saw, look, yes, that hurts, and yes, that's hard, but it's also my golden opportunity to experience grace, to experience Christ in a meaningful and powerful way in my life that I otherwise would never experience. It's taking your spirituality to a whole new level. God gives us the ability to be content. God gives us the ability to handle things in our lives we could not otherwise handle. I remember shortly after I was married, I was looking for a job really bad, and I had been a breakfast cook at this Ramada Inn. And a friend of mine told me, Mark, there's this sorority that you and your wife might want to go and talk to them about being their cook. So I went home to my place of prayer, and I just began to pray. I said, you know what, God? You know I don't know how to do that kind of cooking. And you know, please don't take this wrong, but I'm just being honest, and I'll share examples in a moment. But you know how challenging it would be to make 45 women happy with food. But Lord, I really need this job. My family needs this job. We're expecting our first child. I have no insurance. So the opportunity to live in the basement of this house, have our food paid for, our rent paid for, our electricity paid for, our water paid for, and get a little extra money on the side, that would be really great. So my wife and I, we went and applied. We had to meet with the house mother and the sorority president and the sorority treasurer and the sorority secretary and the sorority vice president. So I was straight up with them. I said, listen, I cook breakfasts at Ramada Inn, but I am confident that if you give my wife and I the opportunity to be your cooks, you won't regret it. And you know why I said that? Did I have a secret weapon? Was I like, you know, chef extraordinaire? No. I was banking my whole next year on this verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And if you don't come through for me, God, we're dead. We're going to get fired so fast. This is not going to work. Okay. I'm serious. They hired us. So we moved in the sorority. Whenever the cockroach guy would come, all the cockroaches would come down to us. Yeah. Occasionally they'd crawl across my wife's head in the middle of the night. Yeah. We had our first new baby. My daughter Celeste was an honorary Alpha Chi. Her little changing table was the top of our portable refrigerator in the bedroom. And she slept in a bassinet in the corner next to our bed. This is all the room we had. I understand privation. I really do. I took a few of my friends by the trailer court that we used to live in, and let me tell you, it's a ghetto. No, it's seriously a ghetto. Over half the trailers are boarded up. The first year that we lived there with our new baby, we got lice throughout the whole family because my wife was trying to help a poor little girl in the neighborhood, and she used to come over all the time. She'd wear her swimsuit out when it'd be 20 out because her parents didn't take care of her. She had lice. We got it, all of us. So here we are in a sorority. You know what the first thing is? Rush week. Yeah, rush week. That means the girls want to show off the house, and they want to show off all the cool, exciting new things they're going to have to eat. So I remember the first thing my wife and I made, we're going to make. Girls won't eat, let me tell you a secret, guys. They won't eat cake, but they'll eat muffins. If you call it a muffin, they'll eat it. It could be a chocolate muffin, an orange muffin, a strawberry muffin. As long as it's a muffin, they'll eat it. If it's cake, oh, that's fattening. I ain't going to eat the cake. It's amazing. You got to learn to trick them, guys. So my wife and I thought, okay, I watched the chef one day make these watermelon boats. So you take watermelon and you cut them in this way and you cut a little handle and then you scoop out with this little mini scoop, make these watermelon balls, then you fill it with grapes and all that. That I could do, and I knew that would wow the girls. That was the only wow thing I knew how to do. That was it. No ice carvings, nothing like that. Just I think I can make a watermelon thing, boat. So I made it, and we're making these homemade banana muffins. The aroma, I mean, we peel all these bananas. We got one of those giant Hobart mixers, right? And it's mixing and it's mixing. And so Kathy told me to reach for the baking powder. Well, anyway, I looked up, there's no baking powder, it was baking soda. So I grabbed it and I put it in a spoon and I dump it in. And rush is coming up pretty soon. So we're timing this, these golden brown. I mean, the smell is wafting out into the sorority, and the girls are like, oh my gosh, smells awesome. The muffins are rising beautifully, golden brown. So we take them out, and of course, I got to test what you're going to serve. Always test what you're going to serve. I take a bite, I start spitting it out. It was horrendous. I said, Kathy, what did you do to these muffins? She looked at me. She took a taste. She spit it out. She said, what did you hand me from the cupboard? I said, the baking stuff you asked for. Mark, did you hand me baking soda? I said, well, I don't know. Just baking stuff? It's 30 minutes, right, till rush is supposed to start. I hop in the car, off to Hy-Vee, shop Hy-Vee, where there's a helpful smile in every aisle. And I grab as many muffins as I can buy. I clean the store out of muffins, right? And I bring them back and I get them out. And it's like, well, anyway. So the girls, they had this system. They had a board outside of that board where they could write, more peas, love peas, love peas. I hate peas, I hate peas. And every day you'd go out there, you know, and you look at the board. Let's see, 8 people love the fish. Hate the fish. Don't ever serve fish again. It's like, I quit reading the board. God not only provided, okay, not only provided. I mean, we're talking serving 45 people at the same time, hot, good food. And variety, by the way. I'd never done it before in my life. I'm not lying to you. I've never done it before in my life. The cook who was there before, the year before, ended up $10,000 over their budget at the end of the year. And whenever that happens in the sorority, the girls have to stay through the summer and earn the money before they can go home. They weren't real happy. This year, we had to come up with $300. My daughter was honorary Alpha Chi. She was born while we were there in the sorority. And they all wanted us back. We decided not to come back. I tell you right now, I give God all the credit, all the glory. It was His grace that got my wife and I through that situation. It's His grace, quite honestly, that allows me, that God even uses me at all. My favorite passage in the Bible, as far as it relates to us and our need of God, is in 1 Corinthians. And Paul asked this question. He says, I want you to think about yourselves for a minute. There aren't many wise among you. If I were to have the lights on, I won't. But I've done this many times. I'll ask, how many valedictorians are in the auditorium? And I usually get about 2 or 3 hands. Paul says, there aren't many wise among you. There aren't many wealthy, well-born among you. If I ask how many princes or princesses are in here, I usually get no hands. If I ask how many parents were millionaires, you grew up in a millionaire family, I usually get no hands. So once again, Paul is right. But I love the version where he says, "For God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the wise, the insignificant despise nobodies, to bring to nothing those who think there's something, so that no one can boast except in the Lord." And I always put myself right in there. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, you know what, Lord, that's what I am. If people knew me in high school, that's what I am. I was insignificant, despised, nobody. I wasn't voted nothing in my class. I'm just, you're insignificant, despised, nobody. I never made the ladies swoon. I never scored a winning touchdown. I have very small, minuscule talents. I'm weak. Just the kind of person God wants to use. And so are you. And God promises to give us grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul writes, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And I stand here today, and I can attest to you, in 28 years of following Christ, raising 4 children, God has met all my needs. I never went to college of any kind. I never had ever had a speaking class of any kind. I never had a how to get rich class of any kind. But as I followed Christ, and as I took those steps of obedience in my life and those steps of trust and said, "All right, God, I'm just like a little kid here, but I'm going to trust you. You say this, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to obey you in this." And over and over and over and over again, God has met me there with grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." So God is not saying, "I'm just going to give you a little bit so you can just get by." God is saying, "As you trust me, I'm able to make grace bound to you enough that you'll always have enough for what you need and enough to share your life with others, to be a giver. Not just holding on, but to be a giver." And I saw this in my mother. My mother is like a hero to me. I love her dearly. This little 5'1" lady. And I would watch my mother when she was, and I knew she was struggling to make it. She would bake a fresh pie for the neighbor and take it. My mother always believed that God is giving me, Mark, enough and then extra to share. And that's what the Bible says. God not only makes his grace abound to us, but enough to give to others. And I've seen him do that over and over and over. I want to close by reading through just some of the simple examples in which God has provided grace in my life and what God will do for you as well. God's grace has kept me from falling apart mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. I'm not joking with you about that. I don't have time to share with you all the types of pressures that have come, that have been in my life. But they're there. They're also there in your life. So the key question is, are you losing your mind or not? The key question is, are you falling apart emotionally or not? The key question is, are you trusting God for grace, or are you just going to give in to all the fear and all the apprehension and all the worry and let it eat you alive? If you do, you're missing out on this extraordinary opportunity designed by God for you to experience the supernatural power of Christ in your life today. God's grace has kept me from quitting. There are many times in my life, my feelings, all my emotions in my mind say quit. But by faith, I went against my feelings, and in simple trust and obedience, I said, no, God, I'm going to keep going. And I kept going, and there God was with grace again. Grace, strength to keep going. God's grace has kept me forgiving. I could talk with you all night just on that principle alone. You will not be able to forgive the wrongs that are going to be done to you in this life without the grace of God. But God's grace is enough to keep you forgiving. God's grace has kept me from bitterness. Bible says bitterness will poison your life. It will ruin your life. I have met multitudes of people in my life that are caught up in the web of bitterness. I have met many Christians that are caught up in the web of bitterness because they refuse to trust God for grace, to trust God's sovereignty in their life, and like Joseph, believe that even though you meant to hurt me, God is bigger than you, and God turned your hurt for good in my life. That's God's grace meeting you at that weak moment, and they refuse to believe it. And they become a bitter and resentful, mean-spirited individual. God's grace has strengthened me when I have felt so weak. There have been times in my life where that weakness was an emotional weakness brought on by difficulty, difficult relational things. But there's also been times in my life when I could barely stand. Whether it was from food poisoning or being very sick, and I had no one I could call who could share, and I had to muster by God's grace the strength to get up and come and share. I'll never forget years and years ago, I was in a situation. It was one of those situations you kind of dream of. When I was in high school, the only dream I had was someday make an album. You call them CDs nowadays, but years ago we called them albums. And I really wanted to make one. Never thought I would. I started following Christ, and a couple of guys said, Mark, we got some money, and if you want to, we'll help you put together a group of guys, and we'll write a bunch of songs, and we'll go to the studio and make an album. I was newly married. My wife was expecting our first child, and into the studio we went. I'd had great drummers come from other parts of the country, two drummer friends, a couple keyboardists, songwriters. And so we put together this album. So I'm in the studio day in and day out watching them lay down this track and then this track and then this track. And finally it was my turn. And the night, going to sleep, I'm going to get up the next morning. It's my turn to lay down all the vocals. I got incredibly sick. I got up the next morning. I could not even talk. My throat, it hurt to swallow. The pain was intense. I went to the doctor. He said, it's going to take weeks to get over this. I went home and I remember crying. I said, God, what are you doing to me? This is the sickest joke I can possibly imagine you could do to someone. It'd be like making an album and I'm a piano player and God breaks all my fingers and puts a cast on my hand and I have to go in the studio and do it anyway. And that's what happened. We had to do it anyway. The guy said, look, Mark, this is costing us so much an hour. We got to get this thing done. We can't string it out. And we can't all wait around in town till you're well. And I remember went out into the studio. The second day, gave me one day. They gave me one day to get well, and I didn't get well. I got worse. And I went out in the studio, and you're in this room. It's kind of a glass room, soundproof. And everybody's right there looking out the glass, staring at you. And I turned my back to him. And I'm looking at the wall, and tears are beginning to fill my eyes because I realize it's my part to start get ready to sing. And I know I'm going to open my mouth, and this is going to be horrendous, God. So I started to try to sing and tried to do it again. And a friend came out to me and said a not very encouraging thing. And I was like, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd smack you for that. That's how I felt. And finally, the quietness of my heart, I just said, you know what, God? All right, I give. You set me up. You're in control of this. And I don't believe you're trying to play with my emotions. I'm going to have to sing Handicapped, and it'll be forever immortalized on this disc. There's nothing I can do about it. So now give me the grace, God, to just get through this and do the very best I can. And next thing I knew, God gave me the strength to sing. I don't know I mean this, I don't know how it happened. I could not even talk. My throat was so sore. I whisper. Now, it's not exactly, to be honest, an effort I'm proud of, but there's nothing I could do about it. God meets us with His grace. God's grace has kept me hopeful when hope was gone. God's grace has enabled me to keep loving when I didn't feel like loving anymore. I could tell you so many stories about my marriage. Listen, I have an extraordinary wife, but she's not lovable every day, and I'm not a great lover all the time either. And I don't feel like doing it some days. And I feel like, you know, where are the resignation papers? I'd like to resign as a dad and as a husband. Those are feelings. And God is there to meet me with grace to say, no, I'm going to choose to love. I'm going to choose to respond to this, Lord, in a different situation, in a different way. And every time, God provides the grace. Every single time that I respond in faith. God's grace has given me answers when I didn't have any. God's grace has helped me be joyful when there was no circumstantial reason for joy. God's grace has helped a weak, frail, ordinary, insignificant nobody to help others learn more about Christ. God's grace has given me comfort when there was only grief. God's grace has given me something to give when I had nothing to give. God's grace has simply been the greatest treasure in my life. And it's the greatest treasure in your life. And we're going to close tonight in a word of prayer. I'd like you to bow your heads. And I don't know where you're at with God. I really don't. You know, God knows. But over the last 7 weeks, we've talked about God the Magnificent. And I believe that there is no greater treasure in life than to know God personally. To know Him in a personal and meaningful way. Maybe you've never invited Christ into your life before. Maybe you didn't know how much Christ loves you, that He cares about you, that He died for you, that He rose from the dead for you, that He's waiting to pay off your debts, as I shared last week. But as we close tonight, I'd like you to just take a moment and tell God what's on your heart. Many of you here, maybe you do know Him. You haven't been trusting Him, and you know you haven't been. You've been whining and complaining and grumbling. You haven't been trusting Him for His grace. You haven't been experiencing the supernatural in your life. And He's put you in weak circumstances so that you could trust Him and experience His power in your life. And He doesn't want you to miss it. And you've been begging Him, Lord, take this away. Lord, take this away. Lord, take this away. And every time He's answered you, no, I won't. For My grace is enough for you. My power is best shown when you are weak and when you are in this difficult situation. And if you'll trust Me, you'll experience Me in ways you never have. Whether you need to invite Christ into your life today or simply tell Him, Lord Jesus, I want You to come into my life and forgive me. I need You to deal with life. I cannot face life without You. Or whether you already know Him and you need to tell Him that again. Lord, I need You. As Jen is saying tonight, Lord, I'm desperate for You. I want You and You alone. You're the air I breathe. You're my daily bread. And I'm going to trust You like never before. When I close in prayer tonight, you can pray in your own heart and God can hear you as though you're the only one praying. He's that personal. Father, we want to thank You tonight for Your extraordinary grace that You give to us freely. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to work for it. It's something that You give to us at no charge. It's the greatest treasure and secret weapon and power that we could experience in our life. Whatever it is we need, Your grace provides it to us. Your favor, free of charge, if we'd only believe, trust, and obey You. Father, I just ask You that You'd make us a group of people, make us a church full of people who are experiencing the dynamic and powerful and meaningful grace of God each and every day in our lives. That like Paul, we would cheerfully make up our mind to be glad about our weaknesses and our difficulties, knowing in our heart that it only means an opportunity to experience the great grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for these men and women. I pray that you would use this series to reveal yourself to them in a greater and more intimate and personal way. In Jesus' name.